I want to just encourage us this morning, because it's so wonderful to come together, to be together. I don't take that for granted as much as I used to. Somehow getting older teaches you some lessons, our frailty and our need for one another, and what a blessing it is to be together with God's people, is it not? Think about Paul, just an interlude. This wasn't planned, but, you know, I think of Paul's saying, if not for the grace of God, there go I. You know, you could be in a prison this morning as a repeated felon. You could be in a hospital this morning. You could be deceased. You could be in a bar, stone drunk. If not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here. And what an encouragement, what a blessing, what a privilege that God has not only redeemed us individually, but that he calls us together. And when you used Hebrews 12, Elder Ed, I thought of Hebrews 10. So may I sort of do a second call to worship. Hebrews 10, and that's where Hebrews, kind of the doctrinal section of Hebrews, is all the way from 1:1 to 10:18. And 10:19 begins the therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, our confidence is in him, by a new and living way, which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us do several things. We call this the lettuce patch, right? Here's the lettuce patch. God's lettuce patch. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Isn't that amazing? Full assurance of faith. We can draw near. By the way, that draw near, that's the Old Testament term. In Hebrews, that's the Old Testament term for when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. You know, the Old Testament was translated into Greek from Hebrew, and that's the term. That term is this term here. Every believer, because we're in Christ, every believer in the great high priest draws near. Isn't that amazing? You have a higher privilege than the high priest of the Old Testament, because they drew near to a copy. And we don't draw near to a copy or a shadow. We draw near to the reality. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, not in ourselves, in Christ, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I really hope this time this morning encourages us all to draw near to him. And the paradox is, as we draw near to him, as we draw near to one another, the day of his return draws near. And we're going to talk about that return tonight. Messages I'm bringing to you are actually, I don't see the topic in the bulletin, so I want to give you the topics this morning and this evening. And they go together. This morning is the creation in the Christ. And this evening is the Christ and the creation. Yes, I could be accused of being dyslexic, but that's intentional. Because I want to map out for you, before we read Genesis 1, I want to map out for you the big picture. The big picture of Scripture is amazing. In fact, let me grab... Used to being a teacher and not a preacher, you can do these kind of things. So, hopefully they won't stand up for me. I give you a quick overview of Scripture. Any musicians here, which I'm not? Music people, art people? I'm not going to raise my hand because I ain't one. But anybody here? So as a Bible teacher all these years and being a analytical blockhead, I did math and chemistry. And, you know, mathematicians, you learn to go real slow. And I'm so slow, reading, studying the Bible, and very analytical. And it took me a long time to see how beautiful the Scripture is. The inspiration of the Scripture is not just the words. It's how those words are put together. We believe in what we call plenary inspiration and inerrancy. It's not just that every word is inspired, every thought is inspired, every phrase is inspired, every sentence is inspired, every paragraph is inspired, every chapter is inspired, every book is inspired, and the flow is inspired. And just as we have a song, words of a song with the music does what? It carries the song. It carries the words. Let me show you how Scripture is, and think of a mosaic art piece. Think of symmetry. Do we have some symmetry here? The buildings, kind of equidistant over here and over here. This is centered. That's on purpose. I'm looking. I see center. I see the walls kind of even. I see a speaker here and something in the middle and that there. Wouldn't it look kind of funny if there were 16 speakers over there and there was none there? Be a little, what's wrong with these people? And there's beauty in symmetry, isn't there? And that communicates. Let's consider the beauty of Scripture. This is a quick overview. Scripture in 60 seconds. How does Scripture open? With two chapters on creation. So the blue hymnal represents that. How does Scripture close? Two chapters on creation. What's in the middle? Let's let the microphone represent the cross. You have creation, cross, and creation. But then what happens with the red center represents? The fall. And then the Christ, then you have the fall, what I call creation, and then you can call that decreation. The age of decreation begins. And the only way for that creation to be redeemed is for the Creator to come and die on the cross. God the Son. And then what's He do? That process of recreation, anticipating the new creation. Two chapters on creation, two chapters on creation. And then a prelude for this evening, Genesis 3. What happens in Genesis 3? The enemies of God come in. The evil one comes in. The evil one brings sin. The evil one brings death. What's the cross defeat? Not the Romans, as the Jews expected. Boy, I'm glad the king came to kill those stinking Romans. They missed the boat. Because God had people among those evil Romans. He came to defeat the enemies that came in Genesis 3. And then what happens in Revelation 19 and 20? And we'll look at Revelation 21 tonight as the text, but we'll also look at 19, particularly for the Lord's Supper. What happens in Revelation 19? All those are gathered to the marriage supper of the Lamb. From every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, they're all gathered together. I've literally just got goosebumps. Can you imagine? They're all gathered together. The King is at the center. The Creator of the ends of the earth, whose arms spread out on the cross, who died the most horrible death, forsaken by the Father, hung between heaven and earth, an outcast of creation. He defeated those enemies, and He conquered. And we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there He is in the middle, the Lamb. He takes away the sin of the world. And then what happens in Revelation 20? The reverse of Revelation 3. The enemies of God that came in Revelation 3. What happens in Revelation 20? Entrance, exit. I'm looking for an exit sign. There they go. Revelation 20. the enemies of God, cast into the lake of fire, not temporarily, forever. And then immediately after that, what happens? The new creation. Genesis 1 and 2 restored, but not just restored, made new, perfected. Why? Because the sacrifice was perfect. And the new creation is perfect. Never to fall again. No more tempter. He's gone. No more sin. No more death. No more suffering. No more crying. No more pain. That's the scripture. Isn't it beautiful? See that mosaic? Two chapters on creation. Next chapter, the enemies of God come in. The chapter here, the enemies of God are cast into the lake of fire, never to be seen again, all on the basis of the Creator, Emmanuel, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't Scripture beautiful? So we're going to look at that panorama today, and I hope, I really do hope this will encourage you. So, Genesis 1, Paul said, let's give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And so I want to read Genesis 1. It's a bit long, but you know, I believe because of what Paul said, I believe there's a blessing when we read Scripture publicly. That's what Paul told Pastor Timothy. Timothy, in the church, read Scripture publicly. There's a reason for that. Reading Scripture publicly is not the same as reading it privately. Just as worshiping privately is not the same as worshiping publicly. Do not neglect the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more, as that glorious day draws near. There's a blessing, so enjoy the public reading of Scripture. You can follow along. You can, if you're getting old like me and your vision's getting worse and you need new glasses, and I'm going back to the eye doctor on Wednesday before I see you Wednesday night, by the way, I look forward to that too. You have to put up with me three times this week. It's sort of like a Protestant version of purgatory, but you'll get over it. Where I was going with that is, you're getting old like me, close your eyes if you like. Enjoy and be blessed. By the public reading of Scripture, I am convinced there's a blessing, not because of the one who's reading, but because that we're together in the house of God. I'm convinced there is a blessing to the public reading of Scripture. There is, because God said so. And God's Spirit commanded Paul to tell Timothy, as a pastor, do this. So is it long? Yes, it's long. Is it true? Yes, it's true. Do we need it? Yes, you need it. And that's what my sermon's about this morning. Why do we need Genesis 1? And if we don't have Genesis 1, the foundation, the house will crumble. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, today, the culture is crumbling. And not only the culture's crumbling, but the so-called church is crumbling. Why? Because they neglect Genesis 1 and 2. Let us not neglect it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God, very important, we'll come back to that. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters or the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and morning, the first day. God said again, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above it. And it was so. And God called. God named the expanse, heaven. There was evening and there was morning, the second day. God said again, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called, named the dry land, earth. And the waters were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth did bring forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. God said again, or literally, God spoke. Hebrews 1, God spoke. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars, and God set them. Literally, God ordained them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and to rule over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. God said again, God spoke, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, day five. And God spoke, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God spoke, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, of the heavens, over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Psalm 8. So God created man, you, in his image, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What a message we need for today. And God blessed them. Amazing. And God said to them also, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life. Life. Not death, life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was not just good. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, day six. And just three more verses of chapter two. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you indeed for your word. Thank you for ordaining the public reading of your word in worship. And Lord, we thank you so much, as we've said, for allowing us the privilege of being part of your people. If not for the grace of God, there would go we. Apart from you, cast out from your presence. But you have sweetly drawn us to yourself, and we can say, Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, may our time together be a sweet aroma to your sight and to you. May our time together be an encouragement. May we encourage one another, and all the more as we say, see the day drawing near. Lord, may your word speak also to anyone here who does not yet know you, who has not yet kissed the Son, that they may indeed kiss the Son and have life, eternal life, the life that you've created, the life that you began in the garden when you breathed life into us, created in your image. Lord, bless our time in your word. We're so grateful to have your word. You didn't have to give us your word. You did not have to give us the written word. You did not have to give us the living word. But you are a giving God. And you so love the world. That simple yet profound verse. You so love the world that you gave. You gave your only begotten Son, that we might in him have eternal life. And you gave us your word that we might not grope in the darkness, for indeed he is the light of the world. Lord, bless our time together. May we have true fellowship and true koinonia now around your word in the presence of your people. And we think of that great promise of Christ, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. Lord, thank you that you're with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I hope the public reading of Scripture has encouraged you. Is the creation true? It's true. Is it literal? It's literal. Is it meant to be taken as a myth? No. Is it meant to be taken as just poetical? No. I said just because. Does it have poetical elements? Of course it does. It's part of Hebrew. But it is literal. It's history. It's historic narrative with poetic elements. For example, you have day 1, 2, 3 made, and you have day 4, 5, 6 that fill day 1, 2, 3. But that does not mean, my friends, that it's not literal. That's false teaching. It's history. It's historic narrative. It's true. And it's not only true, but it's the foundation. Remember our overview? How does the Bible begin? You know now, as you've probably known, 2 chapters on creation. How does it end? 2 chapters on creation. What happens in the middle? What we call the history of redemption. Why did the creation need redeem? Because of Genesis 3. Let me ask you a question. We're Reformed people. Genesis 3, in the day, I think I remember something like, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. What did man deserve immediately after the fall? That's it. Game over. Genesis 3 could be the end of the Bible. Wouldn't that be amazing? A 3-chapter Bible. Would God have been perfectly just to shut it all down, to push the button? Done. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But did he? No. He gave us a history of redemption, Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. And then he gave us the great hope. It's not the last chapter. There's 2 more chapters coming. A new creation. A new heavens and the earth. And that's our topic for this evening. And we'll tie that into Communion, the Lord's Supper, because we'll peel back to Revelation 19, as I said this morning, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to which we're invited. Isn't it amazing? If you've embraced Christ, you have a special invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to start preaching tonight's sermon instead of this morning's sermon. So in case you can't tell, I'm kind of excited about this series because I think it, number one, I think it gives us the big picture of the Bible. For some of you who came in late, that's an illustration. I've just gone over again for you the whole Bible. Is creation to creation with the cross in the middle. And then the fall, and then the restoration, and the complete undoing of the fall. Isn't it amazing? Not only would God have been just to push the button, game over, but God pushed another button, game beginning. And he said, Adam, where are you? He pursued Adam. And he said, Adam, one will come. One will come who will crush the head of the serpent. And he did. And the rest of the history of redemption is that crushing of the serpent's head. And one day that serpent will be destroyed. No more serpent. And that's tonight. Glorious thing. Well, why am I picking this now to put shoe leather on our Christian life? You know, there is no Christian life without creation. There's no humanity without creation. There's no Bible without creation. There's no Emmanuel Presbyterian Church building without a foundation. By the way, notice I said building. This is not Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. This is Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. This is called a building. Thank you very much. This will decay. You will not. This will burn. And you will not. Dan Brown, you will not. Dale White, you will not. By the way, though, Dale, you're decaying like me. But we will not be destroyed with fire. We will be like Christ. We will be like him. What I'm trying to say, folks, is creation is everything. The whole Bible begins with creation. If I could do another illustration, put my Bible kind of upside down. Creation is the Bible. And as you saw here, the creation is the framework of the entire Bible. It's both the foundation and it's the framework. What would happen to this building if you destroyed the foundation and you took away the framework? It would collapse. So, if you were an enemy of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church, of course the enemy thinks the church is the building and not you, what would the enemy do? If the enemy was smart, if the enemy was cunning, if the enemy was crafty, do you think the enemy would just come into the building and say, well, I think I'll change the color of those walls. And I think I'll bust out some glass there. I might take the sound. No, no, no. The enemy will say, I want to destroy this place. How could I do that? I've got to destroy that foundation. Folks, today, we're seeing that happen like never before. There's an increasing confusion in the world, and we expect that, because what kind of world do we live in? Never forget, you still live in a Genesis. Is that me? Oh, you know what? I forgot to turn this on, didn't I? I'm very forgetful, and I'm getting worse. Just turned 65 this year, and I can feel it. And we expect the denial of creation in a Genesis 3 world. We don't expect the denial of creation in the church. But the so-called church, and I say so-called because, you know, in theology, Reformed theology, we talk about the visible church. The visible church, the organizational church. And within the visible church, we talk about what? The invisible church, the true church. That's not radical, that's redemptive history. Tell me a time when most of Israel were obedient. Tell me a time when most of Israel were faithful, when most of Israel were repentant, when most of Israel honored the scripture, you'll be looking for a long time in the Old Testament. All throughout Old Testament history, there was always Israel within Israel. Romans 9, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. By the way, that's a key verse in Romans 9 through 11. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. But what did God do through the Old Testament? Isaiah, because of we use British English in Africa. Isaiah's favorite word, for those of you who speak the Queen's English, was remnant. As dark as it gets, and this is hope today, how dark is it getting? I think it's getting pretty dark. In my 65 years, it's the darkest I've ever seen it. But you know what, folks? The darker it gets, the greater the light shines. And God is faithful. And God, all through redemptive history in the Old Testament, and Isaiah wants us to know this, God always kept a remnant, didn't he? Let me encourage you, no matter how dark it gets today, no matter how apostate it gets today, God always keeps a remnant. And I think I'm looking at part of that remnant today. God's faithful. Your being here is a sign that God's faithful. God preserves a remnant. But just like Israel, when Israel was often apostate, God's Old Testament people were often apostate. And I would suggest to you the same is true today. The majority of the church is compromising. Why? Why do we live in an increasingly confused culture? Why do we see more decline than ever before? I would suggest to you, because we're doing what Hebrews 2:1 says not to do. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 1 is one of the most majestic chapters in the entire Bible. It's where the Christ is called God. Thy throne, the Father speaks to the Son, and he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. That's the Father speaking to the Son. The Father speaks to the Son and says, you, Lord, and this is related to our sermon directly, the Father says to the Son, go look at it, you, Lord, in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Who's our creator? He's the Christ. But the confusion comes from what? Hebrews 2:1. The writer of Hebrews says, do not drift from what we have heard. Why do we see a collapse of the church today? Because we're drifting. We're drifting to the church. And the scripture calls us back to the foundations. Folks, the foundation of everything is creation. Every major doctrine, if you think biblically, and I'm sure you do, every major doctrine begins with creation. Name one. Go through right now. Doctrine of God. Doctrine of man. Doctrine of sin. Doctrine of salvation. Doctrine of the church. Doctrine of the end times. What doctrine doesn't begin in Genesis 1 through 3? There isn't one. Where does marriage begin? Where does family begin? Everything begins with creation. And the enemy knows that. And the enemy is doing a great job attacking that. And we have a culture that's very confused. It's the fruit of an evolutionary worldview. Christians must not have an evolutionary worldview. Christians must adamantly reject an evolutionary worldview. But do they? They don't. They come up with excuses about creation. Oh, well, there's the day-age theory, and there's the gap theory, and there's this theory, and there's that theory. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, you're a theologian. You don't know anything about science. Well, I don't know much about science, but I did do a bachelor's in chemistry and math. I know a little bit of science, and I know enough to know this. If you haven't studied science, you tend to be intimidated by it and think it's, let me say, unbiased. Well, it's just science. No, no, no. A scientist is no more unbiased than a theologian. we perceive reality through our worldview. And when a scientist looks at one thing, he sees an evolutionary worldview, and a creationist scientist can look at that same thing and see God's handiwork. It's not the science, it's the worldview. And folks, there's plenty of scientific evidence. If you read the right sources, like the Institute of Creation Research and Answers in Genesis and so forth, there's plenty of evidence for the Genesis 1 and 2 creation. God's word is true. God's word is literal. God's word is history. God's word is fact. Francis Schaeffer did a wonderful job reminding of us that as God is creator. But sadly, the world seems to be influencing the church more than the church is influencing the world. And we have to get back to the mission of the church. And that's the mission of the church. There's two opposites. Matthew 5, 13 to 16 comes to mind. You know that passage well, right after the Beatitudes. And what's the context? This is where we need that flow. You know, we're not sure we get the context of the Beatitudes right. What's the context of the Beatitudes? Why does he give them? Why does Jesus give them? It's the foundation of the call in Matthew 13 to 16. Therefore, be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. That's where he goes after the Beatitudes. Why is he doing a work in your life? To be salt, to be light. So that's missions, isn't it? That's witness. And creation, I'd suggest to you, affects our witness and it affects our worship. We begin worship with creation. We worship the Creator God. We begin at the beginning. We begin the gospel with creation. We begin at the beginning. The gospel is not just, hey, there's this guy named Jesus, and he died for you, and was risen for you, and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not the gospel. Jeff's a heretic. Shut off the screens. He just said the gospel's not the gospel. No, that's not the gospel. That's a partial gospel, folks. And we don't need a partial gospel today. The issue is what Jesus died on the cross. The Creator, God Himself. Who died on the cross? The gospel is about a person. The gospel is not just about a certain amount of words we say. Yeah, Jesus did. Well, what Jesus? And that's what we want to look at here as we go along. But this call, you have two choices. The church either affects the world or it becomes like the world. Missions is the church being salt and light to the world. The alternative is compromise. The world becomes like the church. I'm staying with a brother, and I was sharing with him this morning over a wonderful breakfast that he made for us. He's married, but his wife's away, and retired Navy brother, and good cook, too. And we were enjoying waffles and bacon this morning, and I was telling him about the sermon, and he said, if we're not solid on the word, the world becomes our truth. And I said, let me go get my sermon notes and write it down. That was good. If we're not solid on the word, the world becomes our truth. Is that not what's happening today? So the mission of the church is to impact the world, not be impacted by the world. Do we care about the world? Yes. Be salt and light. Are we to be impacted by the world? No. We're to be in it, but not of it. We have this beautiful picture of the Bible from creation to creation. The creation frames the entire scripture. And I would suggest to you, creation frames the entire gospel. I'd like you to think of the cross, and I know this isn't biblical, this is just an illustration, but when I think of Christ's hands out on that cross, I think of this because of the panorama. Again, I know this is not biblical, but it's just an illustration. But it helps me to think about it. Because of the framework of the scripture, I think of Christ on that cross. And it's as if this arm reaches all the way back to that first creation because he's the creator. And that second arm reaches all the way ahead to the new creation because that's where he's taking us. And he dies so that that fallen humanity in him would be redeemed and come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And watch right after the marriage supper of the Lamb to sit back and watch God in Revelation 20 take all the enemies who came in Genesis 3, take them by his hands and cast them. Or he doesn't even have to do that. He can just speak the word, and off the enemies go into the lake of fire. No more sin, no more death, no more enemies of God, no more history of redemption. The history of redemption has the last chapter. And we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we see the Lamb defeat all the enemies he defeated are finally destroyed. Remember that? Here they're defeated. There they're destroyed. And then we watch God do that. The enemies are gone. The enemies for which Jesus defeated on the cross. And then what's he do? He opens up the new heavens and the new earth then. And we enter in. All right? We won't hear those terrible words. You know, I think some of the worst words in the Bible are, "Depart from me." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Final day. "Depart from me. I never knew you." Can you imagine the darkness? On the flip side, can you imagine? Enter in to the joy of your Master, who has prepared for you a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine? Some of the worst, most heartbreaking words in the Bible are juxtaposed to some of the most encouraging, hopeful, from heartbreaking to heart-healing words in the Scripture are juxtaposed. "Depart from me, I never knew you. Enter in to the joy of your Master." Folks, the Scripture is all about creation. So where am I going with this? What I'm saying is, the problem is, as creation is increasingly divorced from the gospel witness and from gospel worship, both suffer. Because the gospel begins with creation, a creationless gospel is a partial gospel, if not a false gospel. A creationless Christ is not the Christ of the Bible. A creationless church is not the church of God. Creationless worship is not worship in spirit and in truth. And therefore, creationless witness is not a full and true witness. Creation is everything, because God is the creator. The Bible begins with creation, and it ends with creation. The gospel begins with creation, and it ends with creation. We have to recover the gospel, or the church will die. And if the church dies, the world dies. We have to get back to the creation, the authority of creation, the truth of creation, the foundational nature of creation, the superstructure of creation. The gospel is creation. By the way, folks, this idea, when I say the gospel, Jesus died and rose for you, I'm not denying that's part of the gospel, but that's not the full gospel. For example, when people are being ordained, they use this expression, "ordained to gospel ministry." Well, what's that mean? When they say you're ordained to gospel ministry, that means ordained to the ministry of the word. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is a summary of the entire word, like I gave you this morning when we started. Remember, I did the whole summary, and I laid out the illustration for you. The gospel is a summary of the Scripture. It's not just this little piece that Christ died. What Christ died? Who is Christ? The Creator God. Now, I want to prove that to you from Scripture, and I want to parallel, and I didn't read John 1 because I want to refer to that now. And I'd like you to turn, if you will, if you don't have to, but if you want to turn to your Bible, John 1. And the reason that's in your bulletin is because I want you to see the parallel, because I keep talking about Christ being there. Remember when I read Genesis 1 and I emphasized, and the Holy Spirit was moving over the surface of the deep? Well, I emphasized things on purpose. And I emphasized, let us make man in our image. Let me ask you a question. Was Christ there when God said, let us, who's us? You know, some theologians are so, it amazes me how some theologians are so foolish. So foolish. Some theologians, oh no, God was speaking to the angels. What a bunch of rubbish. Angels don't create. Only creators create. Angels are part of the creation. That's foolishness number one. Foolishness number two, we're not made in the image of angels. All right? Let us make man in our image does not mean, oh, God and the angels. Rubbish. The angels weren't there. The angels aren't created. They're part of creation. And that's an application I have in my notes. Folks, let me, the worldview, the biblical worldview is this. There's only two compartments. There's creation and creator. Romans 1. What does sinful man do in Romans 1? It says he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, and he worships and serves the creature rather than the creator. Two principles there. Number one, everything is either creation or creator. That's it. There's nothing else. There's the creator, God, and his creation. Full stop. No third alternative. And everybody worships. Don't give me this, he's not religious. She's an atheist. Garbage. Absolute garbage. That's a paganistic worldview. Everybody worships, and everybody worships very sincerely. You do not have the option of not worshiping. You're created in the image of God. You worship. Everybody you witnessed is to worships. The issue is, do you worship the creator or do you worship part of the creation? They exchanged. God doesn't say they became religious. They exchanged. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's what God delivered us from. And that's the gospel. Where does Paul go? Paul goes back to creation. They worship. Do we worship the creature or the creator? Now, John 1. And I want to prove to you that that Genesis 1 is true. I don't want to prove it to you. I don't prove anything. Let me let the scripture prove to you. Was Christ there? I already quoted Hebrews 1. And again, can I encourage you? Would you read Hebrews 1 this afternoon? You know why? The Bible is all true, isn't it? Oh, of course it's all true. But how often in the Bible do you hear, you get to put your ear up to the throne room of heaven in Hebrews 1? Amazing. It's like, let us make man in our image. Yes, the whole Bible is inspired. But how often do you hear in the Bible the Father speaking to the Son? Not very often. Let us make man in our image. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. How often? Not very often. Yes, again, all the Bible's the Word, but how often do you get to put your ear up to the throne room of glory and listen? And you do that in Hebrews 1, because the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. The Father says to the Son, you, Lord, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Now, John 1. John 1 intentionally starts with the very first three words of Genesis 1. Doesn't he? In the beginning. So Genesis 1, let me parallel it for you. In the beginning, God created. John 1, in the beginning, Christ created. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, Christ created. That's exactly what it says. In the beginning was the Word. John's gospel begins with creation. Our gospel should begin with creation. Matthew's gospel begins with creation. Matthew says, God with us. Matthew 1:23, isn't it? First chapter. Right there with the birth of Christ. Who's born? Oh, just the Creator. God with us. The gospel begins with creation. The gospel does not begin with the cross. It begins with who died on the cross. God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And notice how emphatic it is. He was in the beginning with God. Watch the language. All things were made through him. Or actually, I've got a different in my notes. I'm an old NASB guy, so I've got NASB in my notes. This is ESV. I like the NASB. It says this. All things came into... Count them. There's a triad here. You know, triads are sets of three. There's a lot of duplicates and triads in John 1 for emphasis. Here's first triad. In the beginning was what? The Word, number one. And the Word was God, number two. In the beginning was the Word, one. And the Word, two, was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God, first triad. Next triad, all things came, count them, one, into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being, two, that came into being, three. Why all the repetition? It's emphatic. The Word is the Creator. And he's saying, don't miss it. He's saying, there's nothing ever made that wasn't made by Jesus Christ. Where's the gospel begin? Not the cross. Gospel begins with creation. Attack creation and you attack the gospel. Attack creation, you attack the Christ. Attack creation and you attack the church of Christ. Attack creation, you attack the entire Bible. Folks, the church has to get back to creation. We have to. We can't afford not to. The gospel is that the Creator, in him was life. Notice now the sets of two. In him was life, and the life, two, one and two, is the light of men, light one. And the light, two, shines in the darkness, one. And the darkness did not comprehend it, two. See that? Life, life, light, light, darkness, darkness. This is so emphatic. John wants to bring, and these are create, in this Genesis 1 language, what did he do? He made the light and he made the darkness. That's your Christ. That's your Christ. He's the Creator. He's the King. No light. No light apart from him. There's no life apart from him. And then another amazingly unique act of creation. The incarnation. You all love like I do. John 1:14, let's just skip there. And what happens in John 14? That triad comes back. The Word, the Word, the Word. Now he comes back and he closes that section. And he says, and the Word became flesh and literally tabernacled among us. He templed among us. Dwelled as tabernacle or temple. Why that? Why the tabernacle? Because the tabernacle represented the presence of God all through the Old Testament, didn't it? Man's kicked out of the garden, Genesis 3, out of God's presence. Now God's presence is, if you will, geographically. Of course, God's omnipresent. But his presence with his people is symbolized in the Holy of Holies, the holy place in the Holy of Holies, the center of the temple. And then Christ comes and John says, and he templed among us. Then what's he say? He says, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. You want to know another theme in the Bible? His temple. Let me run you through it real quickly. No extra charge for this. Temple number one, Eden. Garden of Eden. Eden was the first temple. What's the definition of a temple? God with his people. Eden was a temple. Adam was to be prophet, priest, and king in the first temple. The temple was Eden. Eden was the temple of God. God with man, walking with man in the garden. Can you imagine? You'll be doing that again. But you'll be in the new Eden. But it's different. Because in that Eden comes right after creation is destroyed. And that's not just a garden, it's a city. Next temple, the earthly temple, and the Holy of Holies. And did you know the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube? There's two cubes in the Bible. In Greek thought, I'm not sure about Hebraic thought, but in Greek thought, the cube represented perfection. Wonder where they got that. There's two cubes in the Bible. The first cube was the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God where the high priest would go. Remember, the priest went into the holy place every day. They had to. They had to trim the wicks and they had to change the bread. Christ comes and he says, I'm the bread of life. He's the bread in the holy place. He says, I'm the light of the world. He's the light. You know, all that speaks to Christ, don't you? Remember, he said, I'm the way. There was only one way in the temple. There was one path. One path. I'm looking straight down to the lady in green under the clock. Sorry to embarrass you, but you've become a sermon illustration. And your husband's a lot bigger than me, if that's your husband there, so I might be in trouble afterwards. I may need some security afterwards, but husband, if you'll allow me to. Was one beeline from me to you right in. Everything was centered. There was one opening, and then there's the what? There's the laver. There's the altar where the animal was sacrificed. And it was right in, and there was a beeline right into the center of the Holy of Holies. And the showbread is over here, and the bread of the presence is over here, and it's as if Christ is walking in. And he goes past, I'm that. I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread who came down from heaven. I'm the light of the world. And then he says, not only that, you know, John 14:6, you probably quoted it all your life. John 14:6 is the temple. Did you know that? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Death on the way in. Blood's taken in to the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkled on the mercy seat. Christ says, that's me. He said, it's all me. How did he say that? He said, tear down this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And he didn't go into that. No offense to you, but he didn't go into that temple. You ever wonder why? Why didn't Christ walk up to the high priest and say, okay, here it is. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John said so, so let me have it. And they cut Christ's throat. Sprinkle the blood, sacrifice the body on the altar. They wash, they take the blood of Christ into the earthly of holy holies. They pass the bread of life, they pass the light of the world, and they sprinkle the blood of Christ on the holy, on the mercy seat. Didn't happen. Why? Because he entered the true holy of holies. That one was a picture. And Hebrews says he passed through the heavens. And he entered the true one for you. Third temple, the body of Christ. Fourth temple, I'm looking at it. What's Paul say? You are the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you're in Christ. That's in Christ theology. Why are you the temple? Because you're in the temple. You're in Christ. You're the temple. You're the kingdom. Why are you the kingdom? Because you're in the King. You're in Him. Fourth temple, you. What's the fifth temple? The New Jerusalem. That's tonight. It's a cube. In Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem is described as a cube. Why? Because it's the fulfillment, the Holy of Holies. The new cosmos is the Holy of Holies. God with His people. And you'll be there. Because He has entered there, He has entered in there before you. And He carries your name in there. And you'll be there. The new creation. Folks, the whole Bible is about creation. The entire gospel is about creation. Everything is about creation. Recover the creation. An application is study. Study Genesis. Read Genesis. Study it in faith. Learn it. Rejoice in it. Worship the Creator King. Begin there in your study. Begin there in your reading. Begin there in your worldview. Begin there in your worship. Begin there in your witness. Everything begins with creation. Because Christ is your Creator. And He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It all begins and ends with Him, the Creator God, the temple. The true temple, we're in Him. We're in Him. And what we'll do tonight is that we will be like Him. Let me give you a preview for tonight. My favorite book in the Bible is Hebrews. And I've only spent about 25 years studying it. But I have a favorite verse. And it's special because it's about you. 1 John 3:2. What are we now in the gospel? The Bible says we're in Him, just said. Paul says 100,000 times, just exaggerating. We're in Him, in the Beloved. Ephesians 1 is about 25 times. We're in Christ, in the Beloved. But John says this, the John who leaned on Jesus' breast, the John who was in Christ, the John who wrote this. Later on, he wrote 1 John 3:2, and he said, remember, we're in Him now. Dan Brown, you're in Him now, right? But it says this, when we see Him, we will be like Him. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. You're in Him now. Think of the progression. You were without Him. Now you're in Him. But that's not all. When you see Him, you will be like Him. Can you imagine? The eternal Creator, God the Son, the Eternal One, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and templed among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full, absolutely full of grace and truth. Can you imagine? And then I look at you, young lady, and I say, when you see Him, you will be like Him. I don't know about you, but maybe it's because of me and I'm more emotional, but my arms just went into goosebumps. Can you imagine, Dale White? Can you imagine the grace, we who have sinned, we who have rebelled against God, when you see Him, you will be like Him. Please leave today encouraged. Please leave today knowing that you're created in the image of God. I don't care if you're 660 or 600 like Dale. When you see Him, you will be like Him. I don't care if you're man or woman, young or old. I don't care what your genetics are. If you know Christ, you will be like him. The image of God in man, shattered by the fall, all repaired. Can you imagine going home and somebody throws a rock in the mirror and your mirror is cracked, your favorite mirror. It's just cracked to pieces, but you look in there and you can just see those little pieces. You can see the image still there. But the blood of Christ will fall over that mirror. And every crack will be repaired. The image of God will be destroyed. The image of God that was marred will be fully repaired. And you'll be like him. And you know why we get a new body? We have a new body like the glorified body of Christ, because this body is for this creation. This body is for a Genesis 3 world. Well, this body won't make it in the new heavens and the new earth. You get a new body like the body of Christ for the new creation. New body, new creation. Just like the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Can you imagine? Let's thank God. Oh, Father, we must close with prayer. When we look at the scripture, we may have been studying it for decades, but when we think of what you have done and are doing and will do for your people, what can we do but praise and thank you for your amazing grace? Lord, may we never tire of praising you and rejoicing in your amazing grace. Lord, we honor you today as our triune creator, Father, Son, and Spirit, choosing to create man in your image, breathing into life, your life. An image that was marred by the fall, into which we were born. We were born in Adam, violators like him. He was our representative, but we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, tabernacled among us as the second Adam, the faithful Adam, the obedient Adam, the Adam who would be the great prophet, the Adam who would be our great high priest, the Adam who would be the great shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep, the Adam before whom all the earth will one day come before the throne, who will separate all of humanity to the left and to the right. May the sad news that many will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," may that motivate us to be men and women of prayer and of witness, to share the glorious news that many will be on the right and will hear those wonderful words, "Enter into the joy of your master." And that everyone there receives a special invitation to the greatest supper ever, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That supper that will never end. For we will once again be with you forever, in the new heavens and the new earth, the perfect Holy of Holies, with the perfect Christ in the middle, when we will have no more sin, no more darkness, and we will worship you in spirit and truth forever. Thank you for this prelude that we have this morning. As the Puritans talked about, you're preparing us with these seasons of corporate worship for an eternity in your presence, where we will worship uncumbered with the risen Christ in our midst, and our focus will be entirely on Him, our great Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we love You with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Forgive us of our sins. May we love You, and may we love others. May we be committed to the worship and the witness of Your church. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness, and we plead the faithfulness of Christ, our merciful and faithful High Priest, who never failed. And we draw near because our confidence is not in us, but in Him. And we pray in His name. Amen.